Morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. If you want to get our Bible, be ready to follow along with us this morning as we consider for this morning distractions, losing sight of the goal that we have as Christians. And I believe what we just sung about gives us a good idea. We realize that just over in the glory land. What does that mean? That means it's the next step, just over in the glory land. It's right there. It's waiting for us. We just have to get through this phase of life, and it's there. We as human beings need to be goal-oriented. What is our goal in life? When we think about our goals in life, we think about career goals. We think about that next promotion or that next raise. Or if you're a student, you may be thinking of what you're going to do for work in the long run. What's your major going to be? Maybe you have personal goals, whether it's fitness, whether it's how you conduct yourself, whether it's what kind of house you want, what kind of car you want, this type of deal. But the most important goal that we have is our goals that we set as Christians. And the big ones being well-pleasing to God and being with Him in heaven someday. Those goals should be what surpasses everything that we want to do down here. All the goals that we have down here. But distractions happen. The world around us causes us to lose sight of our goal as Christians. It causes us to say, hey, look at me over here. Come indulge in me for a moment. The world that we live in causes us to go down the wrong paths. Paths that make us lose sight of the goal. Let's talk about this world around us this morning, and then let's talk about getting back into putting those goals first. First of all, let's look at the world that we live in around us. First of all, we got to recognize that this world is not our home. We live on it for a great extended period of time. We spend every waking moment within this world and chasing after what this world says is important. But we must remember that this is not our home. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. What does that mean? We were put on this world. We were put in this mortal body. But God wants us to focus on Him, to focus on the world that lies ahead, the world that He's welcoming us into, that He wants us to be a part of. But we're not going to be a part of that if we choose to indulge in this world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, we're told by John, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That should cause us to want to cut off the world right there. Because we recognize everything is in the world, according to this passage. Everything that is in the world are things that are contrary to the will of God. Things that will distract us from fulfilling the will of God. For doing all that we can do for the will of God. We'll talk about doing all that we can do more this evening. But we must realize that the world and the things that are in it will make us lose sight of what's the most important to us. It will make us lose sight of our goal as Christians. It will cause us to make decisions that are not so well-pleasing to the Lord. It will cause us to want to focus more on our life down here than working to be in our life that awaits us, our life with God in heaven. We have a higher calling to heed. An invitation to our true home is extended to us by God. And it is given to us through Scripture so that we can know what to do in order to come to him. And we're told, do not let anything get in the way of that. Consider what the Hebrew writer wrote when he wrote Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking, focus unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God, through the Hebrew writer, encourages us to be rid of the things that weigh us down, the things that distract us, the things that cause us to fall behind, the things that, when we get this close to accomplishing our goal for the day, something gets in the way. Has that ever happened to you? These things in the world are going to do that to us. And we should recognize how important that is, because we're not talking about the goal for the day. Oh, I could just do that tomorrow. No, this is the eternal goal, where if you do not accomplish the eternal goal, you never will. God tells us, lay aside the weights that drag you down. Lay aside the things that distract you. Don't give your time to things that will not serve your purpose in accomplishing this goal. The world we live in and its ways of living are not complementary to us or to how we want to live as Christians. It is not complementary to God's will, to what God expects of us. The world today has many of its own concerns for themselves, and almost none of them align with God and his ways. What is the world around us? What does the world around us look like? First things first, the world is money hungry. That's the thing we see the most, is the great amount of greed within this world. What is it going to take for me to get rich and to get rich fast? A lot of people in the world will swindle. A lot of people in the world will play games with you and try to get your hard-earned money for their personal benefit. The world is money hungry. We recognize money in and of itself is not evil, and the scriptures encourage us to be good and hardworking. For example, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, where the wise writer describes the work ethic of an ant. The ant doesn't have to be told what to do. The ant just does it. He goes to work. He accomplishes his goals. On the other hand, the lazy, they won't accomplish their goals. They will find themselves in poverty one day. God encourages us to be hardworking individuals. God encourages us not to be lazy. However, this world, they love its money. That's where the problem lies. What does it say? 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. About the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes to young Timothy saying, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Those who desire to be rich, those in the world, they are the ones that want to be rich. And what do? They do whatever it takes. And they'll sell their soul so that they can get rich. Verse continues, it says, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's what awaits, destruction and perdition. Horrible things. How about the sad reality of you don't get to take all that with you? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We can become like them if we're not careful. If we let the love of money come before the love of God. Love of money will mess up our minds. It will distract us. It will cause us to lose sight of what's truly important. Because guess what? That's what the world says is important. Make money. Get rich. Show off. Buy a nice mansion. Buy a nice car. Have nice dinner parties with your friends. What's it all for, brethren? Material possessions that are going to fade away in the long run? You know, it's cliche to say it, but money doesn't buy happiness. Well, maybe it does, but just for a little bit. Then you get bored and you get tired and then you want the next greatest thing. Money only buys things that break and become outdated, get stolen, destroyed. Why choose happiness when you can have joy with God? With God who offers you something eternal that cannot be taken away or destroyed. But we have other issues to worry about because this world is selfish. Many look out for their own personal benefit. They think that their life only revolves around them when it truly does not. And they have blatant disregard for the needs of others and sometimes even those closest to them. Sometimes their own family. Sometimes their best friends. Selfish person is always going to be in some kind of trouble. They may think that they have friends, but once the time comes that they show their true colors, who's to say that those friends will stick around for them? But the world around us, it encourages that selfishness. It encourages us to look out for self first. It encourages us to disregard others in favor of self. What are we told? You know, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, where Paul spoke about young Timothy and sending him to the Philippians and saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Even in the first century, selfishness was a problem. Even in the first century, people were looking out for themselves and themselves alone, while others suffer in silence because they think that they don't have someone they can go to. They realize this selfish person, they put that out there that they're selfish. We recognize a selfish person. We cannot trust a selfish person. So we hold that in. We suffer for it because we don't have a true friend within this world. Is that to be us, brethren? Absolutely not. We are not to be like this selfish world, but we are to recognize that our lives are not just about us. Just a few verses earlier, if you're still in Philippians chapter 2, check out verses 3 and 4. Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yes, it's okay to look out for self, but not at the expense of another person. Look out for your own needs, but look out for your brother's needs as well. We'll talk more in the evening about this idea, but we have to realize we cannot be like this selfish world. We cannot put myself on a pedestal while others around us are in need. We can be a friend to another. We can do good to them. That's what we are required to do. Not to be like this selfish world, but to be as God wants us to be. Selfless looking out for the needs of others. If I see a brother in need, it is my duty to go help if I can. But things get in the way. Things that I think are important. Because this world is idolatrous. Idolatry can fall under the radar because it isn't what it used to look like back in the day, where there were literal idols. The Baal, the Ashtaroth. These false gods. Literally false gods. What does idolatry really look like? It can be anything that I put in place of God. Whether that be myself, whether that be another person, whether that be a possession or my many possessions that I have. That is really idolatry. Replacing God. Putting something in his place. Reality check. There is nothing of more importance than God and following his will for us. Consider what Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. When Moses was recording this and speaking to Israel, he says, Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." While this world idolizes the things in the world and even themselves, we must realize there is no second place with God. God is above all things. God is number one. Yeah, I can be in denial. I can try to replace him in my life with an idol. Put myself on a pedestal. Put another person on a pedestal. Put my car on a pedestal. Yada, yada, yada. But the fact of the matter is, God is number one. And we must see him as the most important thing. Not ourselves, not something else. Because when we do that, God and his will are made less important. Or worse, unimportant. When we see ourselves or something else as more important than God, that thing becomes our God. It gets to the point that instead of having God be our number one priority, we are concentrated more so on pleasing self or pleasing another or pleasing this world. The idols that get in the way, the distractions, the things that others say are important. And I get brainwashed into thinking that, yes, these things are important. No, God is the most important thing. It is foolish to think that we can replace God. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. It is recorded. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. No one and nothing can match up to God. And no thing can replace God. Because God is above all else." Despite what this world says, and thinks is important, because time would fail me if I could speak of everything that the world would choose to put in place of God, and what we can lose, what we can do to lose sight of the goal of being with God and of being with heaven. These things that we talked about are the big, glaring issues that dominate the mind of the worldly men and women. But all in all, we live in a very sinful world. We live in a world that chooses sin over God, that chooses self-indulgence over God, that chooses my lust and my pride over God. Which is why we're told in James chapter 4 and in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are not to act like this world. We are not to follow after what they follow after. We are to follow God. We are to choose to be holy in an unholy place. When we befriend this world, that's when we tolerate that sinfulness, that idolatrousness, that selfishness, that money hunger in our lives. And we start accepting those ways, and we start adopting those ways. But we're not supposed to do that, brethren. We're meant to be different from this world. The world today is much like the world that we see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Where God looked down and he saw the hearts of all the men had gone astray, had gone towards evil. Or maybe like at the time of Judges, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. That can be distracting, right? What's right to me may not always be right with God. And I have to adjust my life, myself, my priorities, so that I can align with what God asks of me, what he requires of me. Everyone may live their own way, but we are here today because we choose to live God's way. And we should not be discouraged in that, brethren. We should strive each and every day to be better and better about that. Because this world is not worth losing sight of the heavenly goal. The things that are in this world are not worth losing our soul over. But it can happen to any and all of us. We see the way the world works around us, how those in it allow their minds to concentrate on all things carnal and material, all things that the world finds important. We are not immune to that. We can fall for that. We can cause our minds to concentrate on the things of this world and lose sight of what is truly important. And we must realize that is a fatal thing. That can cause us to lose our soul. As we see the world in its dark ways, we must realize how easy it can be for us to lose sight simply because of all that goes on in the world around us. It influences us. It carries us away. We recognize we all sin. We are all led astray by the ways of the world. And it's happened to all of us before. And it may very well happen to us again. And we must realize that we need to be vigilant in our walks of life. Fact of the matter is, anyone of any age can lose sight of the goal. It can happen very early on in our lives. Those that are younger, they're very easily influenced by things. People, lifestyle around them. They hear something on the TV, they're going to say it. Be careful what's on the TV. We ought to start early on with teaching our children the ways of God and the path they ought to follow early in life. Consider how Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. A parental responsibility is given. Teach your children to love God. Admonish them. Admonish them to be godly children. We cannot merely rely on Sunday morning Bible class to do all the teaching. Parents should take the prominent role in teaching their children, because who better to teach them? It is important that this love of God is instilled in them at a young age, because as we see, the young can fall away. The wise writer exhorts in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon writes saying, recognizing that after growing up and seeing all the troublesome times ahead, that can cause us to forget about God. I grow up and I get involved in this world, in this sinful world, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to us? Y'all my age, it's probably happened to us before. I know it's happened to me. It becomes a distraction in the world. And we forget the God that we learned to love at such a young age. And I hope we're here today as a testament that we are in it for the long run. And not lose sight again. Because it is not exclusive to the younger. It happens even to the older. Although adults and older folk are more set in their ways, the simple fact of the matter is that people change. And sometimes people are not changing for the better. Oftentimes it is someone, something, some experience that changes people. We looked at David last week in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and how that night on the balcony when he saw Bathsheba. Man, he'd been serving God up until that point, and then all of a sudden goes down this dark path. His son Solomon, he followed in the same pathway. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it is recorded that his wives turned his heart away from God, turned him to follow after their gods, the idols. This was not when Solomon was young and dumb. This was after he had asked for wisdom, after he had wisdom, after he proved himself wise. He did something so foolish. 2 Chronicles 24. Another one of their descendants named Joash. He was considered a good king. You look at the beginning of that chapter, it says he was a good king during a certain period of time. But after the high priest died, that's when he went off the rails. That's when he allowed idolatry in the temple. That's when he killed the son of his friend. When the high priest died, he left his son in his place. The son came to him and said, "You shouldn't be doing this." And he killed him. Cold blood. This was after he did the good for God. After the fact. This was later on in his life. The point is, these three serve as many of examples that we can fall away in our old age too. But we shouldn't. Whether we're young or whether we're old, we must recognize that there are consequences. We recognize that there's a heavenly home at stake, a home with God and with Christ Jesus. It is a home that is not made with hands. It is a home where we can never die, where all tears are wiped away. What could possibly be down here that I would want to let stand in between me and that? When we lose sight of the goal, though, we got to realize there's consequences. When we lose sight of the goal, we take our eyes off of it for a moment. That's when we start being distracted by the worldly ways. That's when we start being like, "Ooh, that looks fun. They're getting successful because of this, that, or the other. Sign me up. Let's go." Is that the attitude we're to have? Not at all. But those distractions, they'll seep into our minds. They'll cause us to sink. Now, I'm reminded of Peter in Matthew chapter 14, where we see that the 12 are out at sea in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water towards them. Peter, he asks, "Lord, if that's true, will you permit me to come to the water?" Jesus said, "Come." He got on the water, and he walked toward Jesus. What happened? Got distracted by the storm that is going on around him. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. What happens when we take our eyes off of our goal and look around us? We'll do the same. We'll get distracted by the things that are going on in this world. We may even choose to indulge in the things that are going on in this world. And then we get veered off the path to the goal. When we lose sight of the goal, we will stray from the path that leads to the goal. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, we talked about this passage a few months ago. It tells us, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The wide gate, the broad path, that's easy to follow. It's easy to go with the flow of this world, to run with the crowd in this world. But we should not. We try not to. But just like we can sometimes take a wrong turn in our drive, sometimes we veer off the path. Sometimes we veer off the right path and choose going down a road of destruction. When we lose sight of the goal, that's when we begin to fail God. I'm reminded of Peter again in Matthew chapter 26 when he denied 3 times that Jesus was Lord. He denied he knew Jesus. He denied being with Jesus. Just after having told Jesus that he wouldn't forsake him, that he would go to death with him, what did he do? He got scared. He chose to preserve his own life and denied Jesus. And he failed Jesus because of that. Was it be an easy thing for him to do? No, we must recognize that. It is a very hard thing that Peter would have done if he would have said, yes, I knew Jesus. There would have been a 4th cross that day, probably. But regardless of what was right, he chose to deny Jesus and fail Jesus. He lost sight of what was right. He lost sight of recognizing that even if he did die, he would die and be with Jesus again in paradise. But we lose sight because we get too engulfed in the here and the now, in the mortal, in the carnal. And ultimately, when we lose sight, if we lose sight and we should die while on the wrong path, or if Jesus should return while we're on the wrong path, that ultimately means that we would miss our heavenly goal, our goal of being well-pleasing to God, of being with God in heaven. Our present life is the only chance that we have. The path we went down in life will affect our eternal fate. A good example is in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23, which shows a story of 2 men, 2 different lives lived, and 2 different fates. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, lifted his eyes, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We see here a man that was poor, yet faithful until death, and a man that was rich, yet unfaithful. And in the moment that they died, their fate was sealed. For Lazarus, he got to go to paradise. He got to go where we want to go. He accomplished the goal, both in life and in death. He was well pleasing to God in life, and so at death, he was brought into that eternal rest. Rich man, on the other hand, only torment and destruction awaited him because he did not have regard for those goals. He did not care to please God. He cared to please self. He did not care to be in heaven. He cared to be rich in life on earth. Where did that get him in the end, brethren? So after discussing the sinful way of the world, how easily it is for us to become wrapped up in the things that distract us, how it causes everyone to lose sight, and what that outcome of that would be, let's take a moment to be reminded of what should truly be important to us. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Christ proposes two questions to ponder. And this world is so materially minded, there are many in the world that want everything this life has to offer, even to rule the world. But what does Jesus say? Verse 36 and 37. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? As we've talked in previous studies, the answer to both is nothing. God created our souls to come back to Him. He wants us to come back to Him. He has provided a way for us to come back to Him. He wants nothing from this world but us. That's why we must remember that this world and all that is in it is temporary. And it is not worth to give in to distractions. It is not worth to give in to mortal living over preparing myself to meet my God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure down here? Then your heart will be down here also. You will be, your heart will follow after the ways of the world. Your heart will follow after the idols of this world, after your own personal desires. But if your treasure's in heaven, if where you want to be is there, your heart is going to follow after that. Your heart is going to follow after God and choose to love Him over this world and choose to obey Him over the will of this world or the will of self. And if we are found faithful and righteous, we will not perish like this world will. We're told in Scripture that this world will perish. But if we have been well-pleasing to God, we will not perish. We'll end with this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. One of my favorite verses to point to when talking about getting to go home. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him, with them in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I hope these words do provide comfort for you, because that's the goal, brethren. That is what we want. That is what we should want. And we should not let anything that is down here distract us from what is to come up there. Lord Jesus is coming someday, and He's coming to take us home. So the goal here and now is to be found in Jesus when He returns. That until that day comes, our goal is living our lives to be well-pleasing to Him, preparing ourselves for the day when we are welcomed into that home. Because again, this world is not our home. This is our temporary residence. We are pilgrims here. This is just a pit stop on the way to the eternal destination. So let's make sure that goal is at the forefront of our minds every day of our lives, that we are striving to serve God every day of our lives, that everything we do is for the glory of God, that we give ourselves wholly over to Him and not to this world. If you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian, you have an opportunity to become one today. We want to encourage you to become one today, recognizing our goal is to be with the Lord someday. We want to encourage you to follow that goal as well. If you're here this morning and are not yet a Christian and have heard the word either today or in the past and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act on it, to repent of your sins, to no longer be distracted by the things of this world, to focus on Jesus, to confess His name as the Son of God, and then be baptized, washed away of your sins, washed away of everything that you regret. And you'll be raised to walk a new life before God, free of your sins, pure before God, ready to meet Him if He should come in the next moment. If you're here this morning and are a Christian, but have sin in your life, we want to encourage you to make your life right as well. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but brethren, if you repent of your sins, if you choose to turn away from them again, and turn back from them, go back to God, and confess those things before God, He will forgive you those things. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, should you confess and repent. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we will not meet you with animosity. We will not judge you. We will meet you with love. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. Because we are all wanting that same goal. And so we're working together to get there. So let's be there for each other, brethren. If you're subject to the invitation or in need of the prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.